As you think back to your week and all the people that interacted with you, what would they say about you? What would they say about who you are and what you stand for? If they had to kind of make a statement about who you are and you know what direction of your life based on your actions, your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your choices, what would that be? We're about five, this is the fifth sermon of this series of talking about what would it look like for us as a church to live in a way that our community, even if they disagree with us, would say, yeah, I know who those people are, I know what they stand for. And, you know, every day I'm just kind of thinking, how are we, how am I really incorporating this into every aspect of my life? So last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse most of chapter 2, following the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how Peter responded to people there. And he called them to be united with Christ. And that's what we talked about last week, being united solely with Jesus Christ through faith and through the act of baptism. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But we've kind of gone through this whole process of continuing the work that Jesus had begun, anticipating the promise that he has given us of the Holy Spirit and of being a witness in our world, living a Spirit-filled life. That's created a few questions in some of you, but you know, if we look at the passage, it says that we are full of the Spirit. Now, whether we let the Spirit work within us, that's a whole other story. But we, if you have believed in Christ and you've accepted him for your own, you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's your choice on how much you let him take control of your life. And then last week, if we were to hear the message, the promise of the Holy Spirit and being witnesses like the people who were there, you know, the gospel should cut us to our hearts, cut us to the absolute core that we used to say, I'm done. I will accept Christ as my Savior. And so this idea of repenting and being baptized and just the transformation it had to so many people, thousands in one day. So last week we talked about being identified solely with Christ. And this week, I want to talk about being identified with one another. If we're identified with Christ internally and spiritually, he calls us to be identified and devoted to one another in the context of Christian community. This is something that a lot of people struggle with. This morning I'm going to talk about the concept of membership and how we see that play out in the early church. Every time I say that word to somebody, you know, I used to get a relatively expected response who maybe struggle with this and is like, well, you know, it's just a club, or the Bible doesn't say anything about membership. Well, it doesn't use the word, but it doesn't use the word Trinity either. It doesn't say that Jesus is God in the Bible. There's many things that we believe is fundamental to our Christian faith that the Bible doesn't say explicitly in a word. Yet the story reveals all these characteristics. And I would say to you that the concept of being devoted to one another, which I could fall under this umbrella of membership, or if you've been here for a while, I've talked about it being a covenant community. It is exceptionally biblical. But the problem is that, you know, up until now, there's been very little definition. So lacking definition, membership is seen as a club with benefits. You know, you get to come here and you know, maybe hang out with a bunch of people and enjoy the maybe the feeling of good music or a good meal or something like that. Or if you have a struggle, you can share it with other people and they'll come and help you. Or, you know, you kind of come on a Sunday morning, have a great feeling and gas up your tank a little bit just so you can limp through the rest of the week. And then come back on Sunday and feel all good again and then kind of get back to your regular life. Maybe you live a life that you just kind of want an outlet for forgiveness. Okay, I can stamp, you know, forgiveness on this thing, and then I can go about and do it again, come back Sunday, stamp forgiveness on that. Hey, it's got benefits of being a part of a church. It's like the American Express card, you know, life with benefits. Membership has its privileges. A lot of us have seen the church that way. I don't think that's it at all. In fact, if that was it, I would not go through the process of teaching membership. Actually, a couple years ago, I'm kind of the person who wants to put the least number of barriers before people. And so I really went through the process of discerning baptism. Should we do that as a church? Is that really an expectation, a biblical expectation? Membership, is that a biblical concept? And should we be calling people to do that? And I was really willing to let those things go. And going through the process that I went through, I came out affirming them even more. Everything that Peter has taught here in just a few verses, starting in 38, we looked at last week, repentance, that's what's a change in the direction of your life is required to know Jesus and to follow him and receive his gift of salvation and new life. For baptism, there is only one form of baptism. I'll talk about that again here in a few minutes. And then this idea of being devoted to other people under an umbrella we could call membership or covenant community. I would suggest that actually if we don't go through a covenant community or a membership process, that we actually start living like the American Expressway, where we live a life like club with benefits. See, if we don't live out the concept of community and being devoted to one another, then it's really easy for me to live a hypocritical life because there's no accountability. I haven't given you any currency to come into my life when I'm not living the way that I say I want to live and for you to challenge me and say, hey, buddy, that's not what your life is about. And if I haven't devoted myself to you, you have no currency to spend with me. And vice versa, I have no currency technically to spend with you. And so membership actually brings us to this place where we don't live like a club with benefits. I would suggest that the scripture calls us to live covenant connectedness. That we're supposed to be connected through a covenant. You heard we did a wedding yesterday, and actually I was the pastor, and one of the big privileges I have is to stand in the middle like this, and you got a bride and a groom right here, and I get to facilitate them saying, I promise to love you, to be faithful to you, to honor you, to cherish you, to serve you. I promise. That's what a wedding is. It's a public confession of a covenant, of a promise with another person. And I always challenge people who come to the weddings that I do that, you know what, you're not spectators. You are committing yourself to holding this couple accountable to the covenant they're making here today. And you guys as a couple, you're looking to them to keep you strong in this relationship. In fact, Myrna and I recently decided to not go to a wedding of a family member because that's not what their marriage was to them. It's not marriage. They did everything they could as so-called Christians to remove God from that time and any kind of accountability, because we were trying to call them to account and they would not listen. And we said we couldn't be a part of that because that's not what a wedding is. That's not what a marriage is. That's not what a covenant is. There's no connectedness between the two of you and the two of you and us. We can't support that. So why do we let it happen in the church? Why do we sit here together without any sense of accountability and devotedness to one another when we say we are to live out this Christian life in a broken community? We're called to be connected through a thing called covenant. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, "The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share together in the promise of Christ Jesus." Members together of one body. That's where membership comes from. Now, there's actually a technical term of being dismembered. You know what that means? If you use a table saw, you might know what I'm talking about. Okay? There's dismemberment. Losing a finger or a toe or a limb or something like that. It's a technical term. You've lost something. I would suggest that so many churches who would repel against this, or people who repel against this, are living as dismembered parts. And I'd suggest to you that the church is functioning very much like a dismembered body. This is who we are. There was a kind of a funny, there's some interesting things going on with the PowerPoint there. But it was funny on the Mexico trip. I don't remember how this started. I don't think I was even driving at the time. But there was a conversation of who would be what part of the body in our church. You know, who's the pancreas in our church? And they started naming people, oh, you're the... And who's the brain and who's the leg? And then the joke was, well, who would be the appendix? Who would be that part that you could cut out and nobody would even know? I don't remember who we said. I don't think we put a name to it. Anyways, but that's how we live. Here's a limb, and here's a leg, and here's a superior vena cava, and all these kinds of things, and a toe, and here's an eyeball. Whoop, that's rolled off of there. Sorry, buddy. And then we say, here, folks, there's the church. There's the beauty of the church. That's how we live. We're a pile of body parts trying to function as the body was designed. If you ever watched Toy Story, for you kids that are still here, Sid liked to dismember his toys and re-put them back together again. And you can see him going through the movie trying to function as a toy that without any kind of design. I think that's the church. That's how we've been functioning as a church, because we're not willing to be connected through promise. We're not willing to devote ourselves to one another. We're dismembered. So I think what we see here in the early church is this, that by faith in Christ, we all become a part of an intricately connected body. We become very connected in Christ. Where does this come from? Well, this is real quick. Inner reality, I talked about this last week. By faith in Christ, something happens. This is the promised Holy Spirit. When I come to faith in Christ, Peter commands in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Repentance, I change direction, I commit my life to Christ, and I receive the promise of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And he comes into my life and he identifies me with the finished work of Jesus. This is what I talked about last week. To literally be baptized into the death of Christ and literally be baptized into the life of Christ. And we see the whole community that it did that. In verse 41, where we ended off last week, about 3,000 were added to their number. Now, this wasn't an addition. This was an identification. It wasn't like 3,000 more people attended their gatherings. No, he's saying here, the word here means to be grafted into or to become a part of this. It's part of the identity of this body. 3,000 became a part of what was. There's an identification with Christ and identification with each other. So an inner reality means I've been identified with Christ. But that also means that I've entered an eternal reality, which means I am a member of the body of Christ. Now, this is the capital C church. Actually, no, it's called the small C church. The small Catholic church. Not capital C as the Roman Catholic Church, but Catholic means universal. I've been included in this large body called the church from the beginning of time to the very end because it's a spiritual thing. I've been adopted into that. I've been reborn into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we all are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Do you notice that this verse doesn't say we are like a body? It says we are. We become that, whether we want it or not. Whether we choose to live it out and stay connected, or do we choose to be dismembered, it's really up to us. But the reality is there's an inner change, an identification with Christ, which means now I've become a part of an eternal body, which is Christ's body, the church. It is a body. Last week we talked about what do we do with that in our daily life. There's an external testimony. That's why Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Now, I don't have time to go through everything we went through last week, but we explored, is it a sacrament? Is there a salvation thing going on? Many of us were baptized as kids. The Catholics believe that. There's an element of that within the Lutheran tradition. Is it a covenant? There's a Christian reform or a Presbyterian thought to that, where there's a bit of a seal on us through this thing of baptism, typically as an infant. I went through that last week, and we came out. I believe that it's a symbolic remembrance. It's an ordinance. It's a remembrance. And it's something to happen after faith. Faith by, or salvation by faith alone, and that is an internal reality. Therefore, I give an external testimony to you people saying, this is what has happened in me, and I show it externally by doing it in water. The mode is less important, sprinkling, dunking, whatever, that's less important. The most important thing is I have given a testimony. I have gone into the grave. I am dead to that old person, and there's a new life in me. And anyone else who has done that means, hey, we're on the same page. We're a part of the same body. There's an external testimony that I give. Therefore, it means that I'm a part of a covenant community. And so some of you have done this, and that means, hey, God's bonded us together by a covenant, by a promise. And we are living it out as an expression of that body. So see the parallel here. There's an internal reality. I'm identified with Christ, which means I'm a part of his body. And then within the context of people, I give a testimony to that, which makes us devoted to one another. We get to live that out together. So see the parallelism between those two things. In verse 42, we see what people did in response to 3,000 people being added to the body there. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to each other and the Christian life. There wasn't just showing up Sunday morning. There wasn't just participation in a ministry that's kind of something I enjoy doing. It was an internal connection that was expressed publicly. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." So what does being devoted mean? Well, in verse 42 seems to be a summary verse. There's a few of them in Acts. So we had this long discourse of Peter challenging people. We see a response. And then in verse 42, the author, Luke, kind of has this summary verse of what did these people do? How did they live this out? Well, again, they devoted themselves. What did they devote themselves to? Well, I want to suggest that what they devoted themselves to is so central to the Christian life. And the first one would be accountability to leadership. We see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. To come under the teacher of somebody is to elevate them to a position of authority, is to put yourself into a position of being taught, being a student. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Keep watch; they keep watch over you as men who must give account." One of the biggest things before me as a pastor is the day that I have to answer the question by God who says, "What did you do with the church that I gave you?" Sometimes I'm aggressive in my teaching and my leadership. It's because I'm not here to please you, but I'm going to give account for my time here. I am a person who must give account. The challenge in my position is how do you lead people who have not devoted themselves to you? How do you challenge and keep people accountable who have not given me the currency to spend? So in friendships, in mentorship, many of you come to me recently and looking for a mentor, asked me to mentor, or some of you have been asked as mentors and have come to me and says, "How do I mentor?" And one of the first things I say to people, especially if you're the one being mentored, I said, give your mentor currency. Tell them what you're looking for. Tell them what area is on the table. Tell them what areas are out of bounds. Give them currency to spend. Because quite frankly, folks, if we are fully devoted to one another, many of us would go to each other and say, "Hey, that's not what our life is about." But do we ever do that? When's the last time you went to somebody, maybe within this body or who you know is a Christian, and has gone to them and said, "Hey, this is not what the gospel is about." This has been the last 2 weeks for Myrna, more so than me, in writing this family member about their marriage. This is not what it means to be a Christ follower. You do not have a baby with somebody before you've had a divorce from a previous person, and like it was just horrific. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower. When's the last time any of you have done that? We often don't do it because we haven't given currency to people in leadership to say, "Keep me accountable." You have not enabled some of us leaders to keep watch over you. Acts 20:28 says that as elders, we are guardians of the flock. There's wolves out there that want to tear us apart. I was at a ministerial meeting this week. Pastor Andrew and I were there together. And part of that conversation was this new atheism that's going on in North America. You see it online, you see it in Facebook and all this kind of stuff. And it's just not a statement of belief that there's no God. But it's a party in which people find some community in because they don't fit anywhere else. They're more agnostic than they are atheistic. But what's very interesting about this group is an absolute hatred of the church. They just don't not believe in God. They hate the church. And if you ever go online or enter in chat, Snapchats, or you go into some of our schools, you'll see it. It's hate. And I would say some of it is because we act like dismembered people. We're hypocrites. We don't live out our faith the way that we're called to. We haven't given leaders. We don't equip the right leaders is one big thing. Us leaders are a huge problem. But those, the right leaders, are often aren't equipped to be leaders because people haven't devoted themselves to their teaching, to their guidance, to their wisdom, aren't being held accountable, and nor are people holding our leaders accountable. Where's our devotion to one another? I need to move on. These people devoted themselves to their leaders, equipped their leaders to lead and lead well. But they also devoted themselves in a way that made them accountable to the fellowship. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. There's a lot of debate on what does the fellowship mean. The Greek word is koinonia. We've heard that before about friendship, getting together, the church. It's used many different times. But there's an article there, the fellowship. It's almost like they're saying the church. And I maybe would suggest that they're dedicating themselves to the people who sat around them. When's the last time you sat with somebody and said, hey, can you, you know, this week I'm going to be doing this. Could you give me a call on Wednesday to ask me how I'm doing? That's what they did. They dedicated, devoted themselves to one another, to the fellowship. My life is for you and your life is for me. And together, shoulder to shoulder, our life is about being witnesses, the promise, remember that? The promise of being witnesses in our world. And when I fail to do that, I need you to pick me up. I shared with somebody in the bathroom this morning how I was struggling this morning to be a witness. Because my life is devoted to you and you need to come alongside me to do my job and to live out the purpose of my life. In Scripture, there is a whole series of one another's. You can Google it. There's different numbers. There's over 100, I think. One another's in Scripture. Why? Because we're supposed to be devoted to one another. Here's some of them. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Love one another. That goes on about 15 times, I think, love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll see. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Do not slander one another. Submit to one another. Wash one another's feet. It's another hard one. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. How do we do that if we have not been devoted to one another? How do you come in and do any of these things in my life without me saying, this is the role I want you to play in my life? When I came to Brightview, I went through an induction service. I don't know if anybody remembers that who was here at the time. Only about half of you were. But what was so important to me is the denominational leader that we had came here and facilitated the service, and I basically devoted myself to you as your pastor. And I incorporated into that writing that you would devote yourself to me so that we would do this together. Now, there's been a lot of new people since then. Maybe that's something that we need to review. We need to have that put up there somewhere as my public devotion to you as a people. And I would hope every week that we live that out somehow. Will you come alongside me, encourage me, challenge me as I try to do with you? We are accountable to the fellowship. That's what they did. So they were devoted to one another, but they also then committed themselves to spiritual growth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Notice a comma there. So I think those things go together. And then to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Why those things? Because they're fundamental to the Christian faith. We come forward to remember the finished work of Christ through communion. And we pray because it's the yielding of the Spirit through us as the power of God. That's the whole last series I did. So we have these practices for a reason. Communion is this expression of what is, and that is the finished work of Christ on the cross. Baptism is an expression of what is, and that is, I have died to sin, and I am alive in Christ. Membership is an expression of what is, that I am connected to Christ's body. Do you see that in every aspect of the Christian faith, it's public? My personal relationship with God is always expressed publicly. Because I live out a divine relationship within the context of human relationships. And if you don't have human relationships, you will not experience God to its fullest. So this morning I've made public or made available to you an opportunity to respond to that. In the bulletin, you'll find a little piece of paper. The opportunity to express an interest in that. Last week, if you weren't here, I called people forward. Some of you have really yet to experience Christ as your own. You've never really given your life to him. And as Peter said in 38, you need to change directions. You need to repent of your life. As some of you have been fighting this concept of baptism. We need to ask the question, what is the authority in my life? Last week, I highlighted three things. It's either tradition, some kind of tradition that I grew up in, a family tradition possibly, ignorance, I just don't know what the Bible says, and I kind of like it that way because then I don't have nothing to respond to. Or thirdly, will. I hope Scripture, number four, is your authority. What does the Bible seem to say about these things? God calls us to repent, change direction, to declare it to people so that I can join that covenant community to walk together. So there's an opportunity for you to respond. We had 6 people come forward last week to be baptized. Awesome. There's more, I know, that is a step you need to take. Some of you have also been fighting this concept of membership, probably because of lack of teaching. But it's really a community that we commit ourselves to so that we stand shoulder to shoulder. And so you have an opportunity to respond there at the back of the sanctuary. I also printed off some more of the handouts that I wrote on you know, what does it mean to become a part of the covenant community of Brightview. Now, there is a title at the top of the sheet. Some of you really struggle with that. This actually came up last night over a supper about Brightview Baptist Church. Nothing I talk about is an invitation to being a part of a Baptist church. I have no interest in anybody becoming a Baptist. I have no interest in waving that flag because Jesus doesn't talk about that. Jesus calls us to be devoted followers of him. And how we do that is we look at Scripture and it guides us in that way. And so I'm calling you to know Christ personally, to declare your faith publicly, and to join a community that is pursuing a vision beyond itself. That's what it means to become a part of this covenant community. Now, if you want to know where the whole Baptist thing comes in, I'd be happy to share with you on a personal level. But I'm calling you to be a genuine follower of Jesus. That has nothing to do with the name on our sign. But I encourage you to come and check this out. We are called to be devoted to one another. What would happen if we did that? What difference would this make? And we see it play out. So verse 42 is kind of the summary verse of how these people respond. And then following that, verse 43 to 47 is kind of what happened. And it could happen here. Sorry, I kind of skipped something. This concept of a body. I used to study science. I have a science degree, and I taught science in junior high school. And I'll never forget when I was going through all the wicked courses to get a science degree of biochemistry, you know, physiology, biology, human anatomy, all of these things. I was absolutely blown away at design of the body. Absolutely blown away. And what the picture always comes to my mind right away is this one. I remember studying what it took to contract a muscle. And if you kind of zoom in into a muscle, you've got these filaments, this actin and myosin filaments, and the myosin are like little fingers, and they pull on the actin filament, and it pulls the muscle, and that's how a muscle contracts. But for the actin or the myosin to move like this, there's a whole series of events that have to happen. Calcium come in, and certain proteins have to respond, and it's like they've got personalities. It was just spectacular. And all of this just for you to be able to contract a muscle. I mean, the design and the intricacy of a body was just spectacular. And then a couple years ago on vacation, I had a chance to go to Body Works. I've talked about Body Works before when I preached on Ezekiel chapter 37, but you got to see on a macro level the intricacy of the human body and what it takes to bounce a basketball or kick a ball or to ride a horse or to do anything. Is just awesome. This is, I think, is how we are meant to be living as a church, a dynamic, active body that kind of defies logic. But we are so intricately connected. So again, what would it look like if we did this? Our sole purpose, remember the promise, You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be witnesses. It will be so powerfully expressed as we live it out every day, in everyday things. So I already said that I was down in Lacombe near Lacombe for a ministerial meeting. And we always go for lunch after, and we always bounce lots of ideas. And so after, while we're standing in line getting ready to pay, I just looked at the seating area, and there was the Lacombe Express sitting there. And I don't know, I'm always perusing stuff, so I thought I'd open it. And on the second page in, caught my attention, because it's an article about the Bott family. This is the family who lost 3 girls in a farming accident a couple years ago. Just horrendous story. I think we knew at that time that they were a Christian family. I actually emailed the pastor, their pastor at that time, just to tell them that we were praying for them. And so the whole front, or this whole page, is about them being the guest speakers at the Sylvan Lake prayer breakfast. And so I thought I should, read through that. In the very beginning of describing what they talked about that day, they said this. This is what the Bott family said. I truly believe that God built us and created us to be in relationship with one another and with Him. I believe that we have to have a living relationship with God, and I believe that has been key in helping us get through this. That was the beginning part. That's the first thing they said in this article. And then they go through all the details of what they talked about, and then this is how the couple ended their talk. We can't do this thing we call life alone. We created God, or God created us to do it in relationship together. And so we have this horrendous thing that went on in a family. And what is their testimony? Beginning to end, we are called to be in relationship with God. We've been called to be in relationship with people. We can't do it on our own. They describe their experience, and they end with, we can't do this thing called life alone. We are called to do it in relationship together. Now, where is this witness being made? In the Lacombe Express, found in a restaurant, in the sitting area. Here is a community living out the everyday through the joys and pains in life in relationship to each other, and the witness that it is. Now, I'm a pastor, so this all makes sense to me. How many people have been sitting in those chairs waiting for a table and opened it and saw the testimony of a family whose life has been devoted to their community and their community devoted to them? And through this incredible experience, there's an awesome expression of the body of God, the body of Christ. That could be us. It could be us. It is us, but there's a long way to go. And so what would community living look like? Well, we see that here. We see the public wow factor. Not a very, I guess, sermon-ish word, but let's go with it anyway. They devoted themselves to these things. And then in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. The understanding here, it wasn't just the people in the church. It was the concept of the community was filled with awe. And I love the Greek. It actually says they were becoming of fear. Fear was becoming of them. And the fear is this reverence. Ah, as if God shows up and you're kind of half terrified and half excited because this is divine work. And the word is, it was becoming a part of them. It was growing in them. Everybody, not even just the church, but everybody saw what was going on and they were just amazed. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. People were filled with awe. They just saw regular people doing extraordinary things because of the power of God in them. We see in them that there was a oneness of mind. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now there's, again, it's hard to see in English, but the Greek here says, they were upon the same. It was like taking something, and the word epi means to put it on top of something or to kind of incorporate it in, and everyone was on top of the same. They were of one mind. The orientation of their life was the same. Their focus was the same. How they prioritized their time, their resources, everything was the same. We see that the material needs were met. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had need. I would say this community does quite well at that. If there's an express need, we rise to that. but there's this sense of nothing I have is my own. It's entrusted to me to give as God leads me to give. We see a connectedness to them. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. How many of you have ever had communion in your home with some guests? We've actually only done it once. But it's, why not? There's no time that's not, there's no time that's inappropriate to break bread together, remembering the gift of God. They did it in the temple courts and they did it in their homes just as people gathering together. They were connected regularly, meeting together. They never gave up meeting together. And then finally, they worshiped. They met together with glad and sincere hearts. Why? Praising God. What was the nature of their gathering together? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Again, the public is in view here. There was a worshipfulness to them. Doesn't mean they're bringing out a guitar and they sing the songs. It's an orientation of the heart. And so you're at a wedding, or last night at a wedding, or you're, you know, today at lunch, or everything you do is an orientation of making God great and acknowledging him in it. Do you notice I went really quickly through these? Why do you think I did that? We want this, but we want to skip the first part. How many of you want to have us be a wow factor in our community? I'm guessing you're here because you do. I've been talking about it long enough, you keep coming back. Some of you would want to be with one mind. It's nice being together. Right? It's nice having people that see things the way that you do. It's nice when you have need and you kind of have enough courage to express it and people come alongside and meet you. There's something about that. Connecting with people. When people are singing and we just have this one mind of worshiping God, there's something that happens and we all want that, don't we? But we want it without devoting ourselves because then I'm accountable. So I whip through this part because the most important part, the most significant part, and the part we often skip is I don't want to be devoted to you. That's too close. I don't want to commit to spiritual growth because I kind of like the sin in my life. I kind of like being bitter or angry or, you know, whatever. But that's the important part. There was community living there, and then there was a community witness because of the community living. They praised God, enjoyed all the favor. And then what happened? Because of all that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were attending, those who participated in the actions and the behaviors. No, those who were being saved. The word added to here is the same word as verse 41. Verse 41, 3,000 were added to, incorporated into, identified with. And because they lived this out and they devoted themselves, daily people were added to them. People's lives being transformed. And so it calls for us to be devoted together to one another. So the last couple days, the last couple Sundays, I've challenged you with faith, those of you who've never accepted Christ personally. I've challenged you with baptism, those who kind of decided that that's not for you. And now today I'm challenging you with membership. Again, what's going to win? Tradition? Will? Ignorance? Or is the scripture going to win? I want to sum it up like this. On the basis of the finished work of Christ, I come to salvation through faith. On the basis of believing, I give a testimony through baptism. On the basis of that testimony, I become devoted to one another. And then on the basis of being devoted to one another, membership, covenant community, we become a witness. You take any one of those pieces out, we will not claim the promise of being a witness to our community. We will not be called Christians if any of these things are taken out. This is a God-designed thing for the church, for the body. It's up to us to choose. Let me pray for us that this would be part of our reality today. Any questions, please come see me. If you want to fill out that sheet, you have questions about baptism or becoming a member, joining us as a covenant community, be happy to talk with you. But folks, this is what it would take. And it's really up to us to choose it. Let me pray for us. God, if we look at your word, I think the way that you meant it, it's very confrontational. It goes against so much of who we are. It goes against so much of what we kind of want or what we think we need for our lives. But as you say, your word is like a sword that cuts through marrow. It cuts through right through our hearts. When Peter preached this message, it cut to the hearts of the people listening. So much so that they were willing to do anything. Peter, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized. This promise is for you and for the generations following you. And those who were added to the number that day devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the body. They lived it out. And because they lived it out, more were added to their number daily. We are a stubborn people. We want to take just the parts that make sense to us or the parts that we like or that's consistent with what I want, and it just doesn't work. And we don't have to go far. Maybe even within this church, we can see a body that's dismembered. We see a body that's slapped together and trying to function, but it's falling all over itself. When, as we see in the physical bodies you've given us, this intricately connected body that functions in a way that we just cannot fully understand. I believe you created the church to be that, yet it's our sinfulness that prevents us from getting there. God, I thank you for Brightview. I thank you for the people that are here and the people that are committed at so many different levels. And thank you for what you're doing in this community, but I just pray that we'd never become content with where we are, because we always have more to do, we have more to go. And God, I just pray that this morning, each one here would truly say to you, what shall I do? Not for my sake, but for yours. Thank you that your word is so rich when we look at it carefully. And I just pray, Father, that this hasn't been my words that have been speaking, but truly yours. And I pray that Brightview, this local full expression of the body of Christ, we'd be devoted to each other. And God, through us, you'd be adding people daily, not to our church, but to the kingdom, people who are being saved. Find us faithful in following you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.